Wonderful to be with you once again. And in the early days, we would meet in Kevin and I's condo, and we would end up with an extra pair of chopsticks, and we put about 20 people in the living room on little stools about this big around, and it was stool to stool to stool, and but we would have church there. And then you moved into the facility here, and you've been here now, what, 4 years?
Yep.
4 years. And just to watch you grow and mature and watch the young people get married and the babies start to arrive and the family starting to grow. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to see what the Lord does. Well, Kevin asked me to speak just a little bit about the prophet Isaiah and about the section of the Old Testament called the prophets. The Bible is divided into two general sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, as I mentioned earlier. How many books are in the Bible? Does anybody know? 66. 66 books in the Bible, and in the Old Testament there are 37, and in the New, 29. In the Old Testament, the 37 are divided in to 15 books, basically, 17 books, which are the historical books, Genesis through Esther. Then you have 5 poetic books, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you have 17 books, which are called the prophets. Did you all get notes? You can look at there. That's all written there in front. I don't want you to pay too much attention to them, but if you want to look at them, you can, and keep them and look at them when you go home, if you will, because we'll cover a lot. We'll cover some of that, but not all of what's on your notes. So of the 17 prophets, there are 5 that are the major ones. Those are the longest ones, not in importance, but just in length, and then there are 12, which are the shorter ones. On page 2 of your notes, you have a listing of the prophets. And it's kind of complicated, so you can study that on your own, but there's kind of a chronological list of the prophets to show you of these 17 when they were prophesying in Israel. And basically it was like 800 BC, 700 BC, 600 BC, some even a little bit earlier than that, or a little bit later than that, I should say. And so why did we have prophets? Why does God speak to us through prophets? Well, a couple of reasons I think are significant. One is, he speaks to us through prophets to tell us things that are going to happen in advance, so when they happen, we will know that he's God. This is the only book that has prophecy of any significance in it. There's no other book that has prophecy in it. It's the only book written by God Almighty. The Quran does not have any prophecy because it wasn't written by God. Neither does the Hindu book or the Buddhist book or any other books. They don't have prophecy because they're not written by God. God wrote this book. He is telling us, and in this case Isaiah, 740 years before Christ was born, that he was going to be born. We have the prophet Micah telling us that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. We have many prophecies. We have 300 prophecies plus fulfilled with the birth of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. These things were prophesied, they happened, and we know that it is of God because God told us that it would happen. So we have confidence in this book that is written by God, and it has no errors in it. There may be some translation errors, but in the original, there's no errors in this book whatsoever. It's all true. It's the only thing that is all true. Now, there are a lot of good books out there, good books that have a lot of scripture in them, but any book that has any words written by man may or may not be true. This is true. So if whatever you're doing or whatever you're reading or whatever you're hearing, if it is in violation with this book, if it is not what this book says, it's wrong. I don't care culturally what we say or traditionally, oh, well, today the Bible is out of date, it doesn't apply anymore. Yes, it applies. God is eternal and it will always apply. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. We change. The cultures change, but he doesn't change, right? Now, in Genesis, we're told, God said, let us, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, make man in God's image. We're made in God's image. Did you know that? You're made in the image of God. Now, is God eternal or not? Yes, he's eternal. So are you eternal? Yes. Not in this body, but your soul and your spirit, which is the real you. You're not looking at the real me here. This is just a body that's going to die soon. But what you're looking at, that you can't see really, is my soul, my spirit. It has no weight. It's not visible. But that's what's going to live forever. And so when we take the last breath in these bodies, it's not death. The world says you've died. You've really moved. You've moved from this body, this old tent, which becomes used and worthless, to a new body, which will be resurrected by the Lord. And it'll be a body upgrade, to be sure. How much upgrade, I don't even know. But it'll be the body that God wants you to have. It'll be a body that will be with him forever in his presence. We can't be in his presence in these bodies. These bodies were made to be here on earth. He's not on earth. He's in heaven. And we can't be in his presence and live, the Bible tells us. So we have the prophets, and God speaks to us through the prophets to tell us that he is God. Another reason that we want to pay attention to the prophets, we want to know what is prophesied in the future. So Isaiah, for example, is well known. He is called the Messianic prophet because he has more prophecies about the Messiah than any other prophet. Now, how many times does the Bible tell us that Jesus will come to earth from heaven? There's the first coming and the second coming, right? Now, the first coming happened when? 2,000 years ago, right? About 2,000 years ago. And we celebrate it at Christmas time, or at least in the United States we call it Christmas. We celebrate his birth as a man. And he lived 33 years and then was crucified. His ministry was about 3.5 years, starting at 30. So somewhere around 33.5, he was crucified. Very short life, and yet is the most powerful life that has ever been lived. So the prophets prophesied this. And in Isaiah chapter 7, we read this in verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Sometimes we sing, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means God with us. So a son was prophesied by Isaiah 740 years approximately before Christ was born in a manger. Then we have in chapter 9 a beautiful prophecy, not only of the first coming, but of the second coming as well. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can look at my notes, whichever you want. Isaiah chapter 9. And as we read that in beginning in verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That is the first coming of Jesus Christ. Born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, born to Mary, adopted by her to be husband Joseph. But now notice the next line, and the government will be upon his shoulders. It will be, but it's not yet. That's the second coming. When he comes the second time, which is soon, I believe, we don't know when, but you know he's coming, he will rule and reign the earth with a rod of iron. The government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Everybody needs a counselor. He is your counselor, and he's wonderful. So he's a wonderful counselor. Mighty God, he is our mighty God. That is the Messiah, that is Jesus Christ. Mighty God, he is the everlasting Father. What a term that is, an everlasting Father. We all have fathers. Some of us love our fathers very much. Some of our fathers may not have been kind to their children, but our fathers all die, just like we all die. But Jesus is our everlasting Father that will never die, never die. And then Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not the Prince of War. He doesn't stand for war. He's one who brings peace. We all want peace, don't we? We want peace with this country, with that country, and they're all fighting and all. There'll be no peace, really, until Jesus returns. The Bible says there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and it'll get worse and worse and worse. And at then one point, Jesus will return. So Isaiah prophesies this to us regarding the Messiah. Now, we could spend a lot of time on these passages because they are so awesome. Let's just, maybe we could take a couple of more here. Kind of interesting in Isaiah 14, we're given the prophecy of the fall of Satan. Satan, who is Satan? He's the accuser of the brethren. Satan wants to destroy you. And people have said, well, why would God create something that was going to destroy us? Well, Satan wasn't created to be a destroyer. He was like the top cherub. He was the guy with the best voice, and so to speak, the most musical capability. But in Isaiah, we're told what happened. And in Isaiah, we read in chapter 14, verse 13, Satan, you said in your heart, here's what he said, five I wills. He wanted to be like God, and he fell because of his pride. He says, I will ascend to the heavens. This is on page 4, if you want to look in your notes, about a third of the way down. I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Listen to him. He wants his throne with God, above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. He wants to be worshipped by everybody. On the utmost high of Mount Zion or Mount Zaphon, he says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. Now the last I will make myself like the Most High God. Verse 15, God speaking, but you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So Satan fell. Satan fell and became banished from then on to ever have any eternal hope. And God uses him to this day to give us the alternative choice. God wants everyone to come to heaven. He wants all to be with him. But he's not forcing anybody to be with him. He wants those to be with him who love him, right? And how do you know if somebody loves you? Well, they've got to have an alternative. If there's no alternative, you can't tell if somebody loves you. So if there was no alternative to God, everybody would just say, yeah, I love God, when they really didn't. But he gives us an alternative. Satan is a very attractive alternative in the form of sin as he tempts us. It's all a lie, but it looks good on the outside. That's what's in reigning and ruling in the world today is Satan. Lots of lights. Go over to Macau. You see lots of lights, huh? Lots of gambling, lots of sin. And Satan says, that's fun. That's fun. Let's go gamble. Or let's go drink. Or let's go do whatever. But he wants to destroy you. But you don't have to follow him, do you? You can say, get away from me, Satan. In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. And he must flee. Did you know that? The smallest, weakest, tiniest Christian can cause Satan to flee with the words Jesus Christ. Because in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan must flee. So God gives us that remedy against Satan who wants to destroy us. Get away from me, Satan. We want to always keep Jesus Christ between us and Satan. You don't want to fight with him. You don't want to argue with him. You don't want to talk with him. Just say, Lord, get between me and Satan. And then say, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. But this is the prophecy of the fall of Satan. Other key verses in Isaiah 53 and in the last three verses of Isaiah 52, we have a graphic description of the crucifixion. More graphic than any of the gospel messages which were eyewitness accounts, these accounts in Isaiah are in the vision form of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Isaiah, again, over 700 years before it happened. The unbelievers don't think that can happen. The unbelievers say this wasn't written before it happened. It was written after it happened. Now, there's one other one I just want to mention to you in that regard. It's in John chapter 12. You may run across some books which tell you there are two Isaiahs. Some even will say there's three Isaiahs, because the critics have trouble with the accuracy of the prophecy in the books, in the prophets. They try to tell you Daniel didn't write Daniel. Daniel was written much later after all this happened. But the fact is, Daniel was in the Bible translated into Greek 250 years before it happened and well published. So what we have here in the book of John, we have the Jesus mentioning Isaiah in three different places and refers to them all as Isaiah. So the first Isaiah, second Isaiah, third Isaiah all fall by the wayside. And we don't have to spend time there, but in John chapter 12, we have the Isaiah references by Jesus. And he takes the first part of Isaiah, refers to it as Isaiah, the last part of Isaiah, referring to it as Isaiah as well. So if Jesus says he's Isaiah, to me he's Isaiah, all of the book of Isaiah. Now I want to just draw your attention to chapter 6. We began tonight singing that song. You remember that song? I saw the Lord seated on the throne, exalted, right? And the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. So in Isaiah 6, this is where this song was patterned after. And reading that, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. Who was King Uzziah? Well, he was the first of four kings that Isaiah was a prophet under. Isaiah prophesied during four kings, the Bible tells us. The first one being Uzziah. Uzziah was a king for a long time, 52 years, second longest time of any of them. And he was a good king. They loved him. The country loved him because he was prosperous. The country was prosperous. He subdued their enemies. And you know, when you have a great leader that everybody loves, you really get disappointed when he dies, right? Oh no, what's going to happen? King Uzziah died. But notice what happened to Isaiah here. He says what? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Wow, he sees the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly what that means in terms of why, but an idea comes to mind that he was almost worshiping Uzziah as this great king, and now the great king is gone, and God makes himself really evident to Isaiah that, Isaiah, you should be worshiping the Almighty God who's on the throne, not as some manly king. And it says here that I saw the Lord. So God removed Isaiah's idol, it seems, and now he sees the Lord. I saw the Lord what? High and exalted, seated on a throne. A throne of worship. He's worshiping the Lord now. Now, who are you worshiping? I know who you're worshiping generally. You're worshiping the same God, aren't you? But do you have any other thrones in your life that you're worshiping? Money? Power? Maybe your children? Maybe a career, I don't know, maybe intellect. Maybe you are worshiping getting fancy, or not fancy, but advanced degrees. I want more education. I want to learn more. I want to have more knowledge. That's my whole purpose in life. That's my throne. Well, we want to have God on the throne. He says, I want to be the only God that you're serving. Not just one of them, or not even just number one. But I want to be the only God that you're serving. And so here, Isaiah sees the Lord seated on the throne, and notice the glory here. The train of his robe filled the whole temple. Above him were two seraphim, each with six wings. Those we believe are angelic beings at the throne of Christ, or at the throne of God in heaven. We read about them in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10. We read about them in the book of Revelation chapter 4. They're always praising God. They're seraphim and they're cherubim. The im means plural, or seraphs and cherubs, if you want to put it another way. But seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Almighty." Beautiful, isn't that? Just think about that. God is holy. He is pure. There's nothing unholy about him. So they're crying out in heaven or at the throne, "Holy, holy, holy." And it's like the Trinity, the three in one. It's like, "Holy are you, God the Father. Holy are you, Jesus Christ the Son. Holy are you, the Holy Spirit." All God, holy, holy, holy. Absolutely pure, absolutely holy God. And then what? The whole earth is full of his glory. Now that will be coming when Jesus returns. We don't have the whole earth full with God's glory right now, do we? We have most of the earth fighting God, most of the earth rebelling against God. We got wars and rumors of wars. We have people killing each other, all kinds of ungodly things. But one day, one time, God will come back to earth. Jesus Christ will come back to earth and do away with sin and put it away, and there will be glory throughout the whole earth. Verse 4, at the sound of their voices. Now, these are some voices, because look what happens. The doorposts and the threshold shook. So the whole building is shaking because of their voices. That's some pretty strong voices, isn't it? Now, we sang today, but it was reasonably good volume, but I didn't feel the building shaking. Did you? Did you feel the building shaking? I mean, we'd probably get kicked out if we were that loud. But here it's so loud that the doorposts and the threshold shook. And the temple was filled with smoke. That's similar to Daniel chapter 7 and other places. And then what does Isaiah cry? "Woe to me!" Now he'd been crying out, "Woe to the enemies of God," in the first five chapters of Isaiah. Woe to each of the enemies of Israel. But now he says, he sees the Lord in all his glory, and he says, "Woe is me." Notice the humility in that. He says, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I cried, I am ruined." Or, "I am undone. I'm stunned to silence. I am speechless." He has no words. They're taken away. And he recognizes God in his purity, and he feels so unclean. I don't know about you, but I often feel really unclean. When I do things I shouldn't do, I feel so unclean, and particularly when I think of the purity of God. I think one thing that happens as you walk with the Lord more and more, you have a greater and greater love for his grace, greater and greater appreciation of what that means. He has saved me. He has saved you. We don't deserve anything. We're just wretched sinners saved by his grace. And as I get older, I see my wretchedness more and more. You know, Paul advanced in his awareness of his sin earlier in his missionary career. He said, "I am the chief of the apostles as sinner." And then he would later say, "I am the chief of sinners of all the believers." And then finally, in his last letter, he said, "I'm the chief of all sinners." And I used to think, "Yeah, Paul, you were really a bad guy. You persecuted the church and you were really bad." I'm not like that. I'm not that bad. But I find out as time goes on, I'm a new chief of all sinners, because I have a heart that tends, it's prone to wonder, "Lord, I am." I tend to wander away from him so often. And I tend to, knowing as much as I do about the Bible, about how awesome he is, how great he is, how beautiful he is, and what he's done for me. I should never sin. But I do. I still sin. I know I shouldn't, but I decide I'm going to do it anyway. I should know better. And so then I repent. Oh, God, forgive me. And I used to wonder, why does he leave us in bodies that sin? Have you ever wondered that? I'm saved, no question about it. I know when I take my last breath, I'm going to be with him. But why would I keep sinning? Well, I don't know. That's God's decision, not mine, so I don't know. But I think I know one of the reasons he wants to hear from me. If I never sinned, I would probably check in with him every October 1. Is it October 1 today? Okay, next October, Lord, I'll give you a call. Until then, I'm doing fine. No, I'm going to sin before we get out of here, probably. Saying something to one of you that I shouldn't say or whatever. Missing the mark, sinning. And then I'm going to say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Every night, I get ready for sleep. And, you know, I'm praying, Lord, give me rest. And then I say, oh, Lord, forgive me for this, for what I said, stretching the truth, making myself look better than I am, and just puffing up myself and doing all these horrible things. I just keep doing them. And I'm so old, you'd think I'd know better by now, but I'm still sinning. But I come to him, I confess my sins, and he cleanses me. And the Bible says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So here is Isaiah saying, woe is me, I'm unclean, in effect, I am ruined. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. Unclean things are coming out of his mouth at times. How about you? When's the last time you said something you wished you hadn't said? Probably about 2 hours ago, no, right? But we say things we don't want to say, don't we? Words get out, oh, I shouldn't have said that. That came out so hurtful. People are hurt by what unclean things come out of this mouth. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty, the true King, not King Uzziah, but the King of the universe, God Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a hot live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. This is a type of confession. This is a type of cleansing that he cleanses us. The vision here is a hot coal. Now, God, when he cleanses us, doesn't literally use a hot coal on touching my mouth. But in effect, he does, because when I come to him and I say, Lord, cleanse my mouth, cleanse my tongue, help me to speak good things, not, he cleanses it, right? And symbolically, I could say he puts a hot coal on it like it here, but it's that cleansing. And with that instant cleansing of sin, it's just a wonderful thing. He takes it away. He takes it away. What a beautiful thing. Verse 7, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. There was immediate forgiveness and cleansing. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now he's listening to the voice, he's cleansed, he's humbled himself. He basically has made repentance. The sin issue has been dealt with. Now, even though you're saved and I'm saved, sin will separate us from God. And if we're separated from God, we can't really communicate with him the right way. We need to confess our sins and get back right with him. But here, Isaiah is now right with him. Now he hears the voice. You often say or may say, Lord, speak to me. And some people will come to me and say, you know, I used to hear from the Lord all the time. I don't hear from him anymore. Well, there's a lot of reasons that that could be, but one of the main reasons is usually sin. They find out somebody's in pornography or somebody is in some kind of an addiction with substance abuse or something or other, or maybe they're in adultery, maybe they're in an adulterous relationship. If you're in that kind of sin, God is not going to commune with you, really. You're not going to be able to hear him because the sin has separated you from him until you confess and get right with him. So here he says, then I heard the Lord saying. Here's what he heard the Lord saying. Now, do you hear the Lord saying that today to you? What? Whom shall I send? Or, in this case, it was whom shall I send as a prophet to my people? But he's not necessarily saying that to you and to me in the same way, I don't think. But it's rather, we would say more, who shall be my witness? Who shall tell others about me? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Or who will be our witness? And what did Isaiah say? Here I am. Or here am I. Send me. My prayer today is that your response to God's calling right now is, here I am, send me. Whatever that means that God would have you to do. You're available, you're cleansed, you're clean, you're staying close to Him, you're praising Him, you're worshiping Him, you're in your Word, in His Word, and you're staying close to Him and you're making yourself available. Lord, I'm available every day. I think it's good to start out with a prayer and with, Lord, guide me and direct me today. I want to be led by you. Whatever you want me to do today, I want to be available for you. You know my schedule is busy. I've got work. I've got this. I've got to get the kids ready. I've got to do whatever I've got to do. But Lord, you've given me 24 hours, the same time you've given man since he was created. Nobody's ever going to get 25 or 26. And everybody can say, I don't have time for the Lord, but you got 24 hours every day. How are you using your 24 hours? If you're like I am and you try to schedule it, you never have time for God. I'm always too busy. But if I ask Him to schedule it, I always seem to have time for God during the day. Here, there, not necessarily going into a church building is sitting down for an hour. I'm not talking about that. That's good to worship, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that daily time with Him wherever I am. Maybe I'm waiting on an elevator. Maybe I'm riding in a bus or a train or whatever. Or maybe I'm just sitting for whatever reason, waiting, and He comes to mind. And I find myself trying to praise Him. Oh, Lord, You're awesome. I thank You. Have I thanked You yet today, Lord, that my name is written in the book of life? Have I shouted to the rooftops, maybe silently if I'm around a lot of people, of how great You are? Am I really Yours, Lord? Am I acting like I'm Yours? I know I'm bought with Your blood, but am I acting like Yours or acting like I don't care about You or I'm indifferent to You? So here I am, send me. And so are you saying today, send somebody else, I'm too busy? Or would you say today, here I am, send me? Isaiah is now ready to go. He's experienced the grace of God, and we've experienced the grace of God. Since he's experienced the grace of God, now he can tell others about the grace of God. You've experienced the grace of God, so what? You can tell others about the grace of God, right? Anybody of you have a difficult time telling somebody what grace is? What is grace? Getting something you don't deserve, right? If you just think of G-R-A-C-E, you could say God's riches at Christ's expense is the way some people would say it. But he's giving me forgiveness of sins which I don't deserve. I'm the worst sinner in the world, and he saved me when I gave my life to him. And if he could save me, he could save you, and he can save everybody else. So now that I know about grace, I can teach grace. Now that you know about grace, you can teach grace. Have you experienced his forgiveness? You have, haven't you? Don't you feel forgiven? Aren't you forgiven? If you've been forgiven by him, you can tell others how they can be forgiven by him. Nobody is a bigger sinner than you were. We're all the same. It isn't that, well, he's really a bad sinner. I was just a little sinner. No, there's no little sinners out there. We're all big sinners, big, big sinners, because we love ourselves. We're prideful. We're selfish. We're arrogant. We strike out at other people. And I know every one of us does those things. Nobody's free from that in the flesh. Nobody's free from that. So I can sit here today and I know everyone in you are sinners. Because everyone on earth is a sinner. Except Jesus Christ. So we have then, having experienced forgiveness, he can now share the forgiveness. Sharing what God has done in your life with others. Are you doing that? Do people see God in you? Do they see Christ in you? There's a great little passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that I really like. It says, "Now thanks be to God who always what? Leads us in victory in Christ." Do you believe that verse? Does he always lead you in victory in Christ? He will. Maybe it doesn't seem like it because people might say, "I don't want to hear anything about it. It doesn't sound like victory to me." But they will hear you if you are representing Christ, and it'll bring conviction to them if the Lord leads them in that way. So who always brings us victory in Christ and through us produces the fragrance of Christ to every place, the aroma of Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, a sweet aroma follows us, a sweet aroma of Christ. It says, to those who are perishing, it's the aroma of death leading to death. They see us and they hate us. They don't like to see people happy. They want to be miserable. And they see you just overjoyed with the love of the Lord, and it makes them angry. But they've rejected the Lord. So that aroma of Christ is death leading to death. But the scripture says, but it is the aroma of life leading to life for those who are being saved. Same aroma. One takes it as, I don't like it. I don't want anything to do with the Lord. The other one takes it as, yes, yes, yes. I want the Lord. And so we are the aroma of death leading to death for those who are perishing, and the aroma of life leading to life for those who are being saved. And then it goes on to say what? And who is sufficient for these things? Are you sufficient for that? In a few verses it answers it and it says, not that we of ourselves are sufficient in anything, but our sufficiency is from God. And listen to this next verse. Who has made us sufficient? God has made you sufficient. God has made me sufficient to be what? To be his witnesses. God has made you as a believer to be sufficient to be a witness for him. You don't have to go to Bible college. I mean, that's good if you want. You don't have to go to seminary if you want. That's good. But he has made each believer sufficient to be his witness, to be his minister. So you're sufficient. I'm sufficient. Every believer is sufficient. That's what the scripture says. Not of the law, not legally, but of the Spirit which gives grace. So the truth, the word of truth that we're talking about there is through grace, through love, through the Spirit, not through regulations and rules, because regulations kills. Satan wants you to keep regulations. Satan wants you to try harder in your own strength. Don't depend on God. You're a good person. You can do it. You got a drug addiction? Just try harder to get rid of it. You got pornography addiction? Just try harder. You can stop it. You can't on your own. And you can try, but you'll fail. God will not allow you to succeed apart from him. But in a sense, he won't allow you to fail if you're relying on him to lead you out of these issues, if you're trusting him. You've got a part to do in it, sure. But mainly it's because he's taking that sin away from you, which you can't take yourself. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So we read here then, so the Lord said, go and tell the people. Go and tell the people. So that is my exhortation to you today. Go and tell the people. Those people that you're in school with, or those people that you work with, or those people that you live next to, or those people that you run into on the elevator, or those people that you're in line with, or wherever the Lord opens that door up, tell them about Jesus. Tell them how much he loves them. Just tell them how awesome he has been in your life. You know, there's hundreds of millions of lives that have been transformed by the gospel. That is so awesome. Not just that it happened once or twice, but hundreds of millions of lives have been transformed by the gospel. Your life's been transformed by the gospel. My life has been transformed by the gospel. Our God is good, isn't he? So when he says, "Who shall I send?" would you say, "Here am I, send me"? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I thank you for these precious brothers and sisters who would say, "Here I am, send me." And you would say, "Go and tell my people." And Lord, it is such a joy to be here. And Lord, may these words from your book, from the book of Isaiah, penetrate us. And may they, as other words, change our lives, Lord. So be with each one here, Lord, and as they seek you and say, "Lord, I want to be sent by you. What do I do now?" They would continue to follow. We would continue to follow you moment by moment, day by day, and be led by your Spirit. And just walk through the open doors, just doing the things that you give for us to do, the things that you show us that we can do. Even if we've never done them before, you would give us the strength to do them. You would give us the ability to do them if we're doing it in your name. So bless and guide, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.